Lord, we rejoice in the fact that we have people here that are recovering and doing well. We thank you, Lord, for those answered prayers. And Father, we thank you for the young people we have in the back, all those kids that are being taught back there, and their services are very important as well. And I pray that you'll guide those who are teaching them back there. And Father, we thank you again for the Lord's Day. It's always a time of refreshment, Lord, to have the first day of the week spent in your house and spent with family and spent resting. We thank you for putting that into our lives. We ask God for the next few moments now, you'll bless us. Speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 38. Psalms chapter 38, this is a psalm. This particular psalm was written by King David, and it comes after his sin with Bathsheba. It's known as what many theologians would call a penitent psalm, simply meaning that it expresses a great amount of sorrow and regret for sins that had been committed. And David is at a very low point in his life when he writes this psalm. And oftentimes, as we know, low points in our lives are not fun. They're difficult. But they're the very things many times that we need. It's the very thing that God might allow to happen in our life to get us back on track. And so if you'll notice, if you're in your Bible and in most my Bible and most Bibles, the title of the psalm, you will sing it and say that it says it's a psalm of David to bring remembrance. So if you and I will remember, we're always a little bit better. Now, if we blow through life just day after day, just dealing what lies before us, we're not going to make very good Christians. We're going to be lacking. It's healthy for us to reflect. It's healthy for us to remember things of the past. It's good for us to reflect on days gone by and take time to rehearse the things that have happened to us in the past. Now, let me qualify this. It's not necessarily good for us to dwell on the past. It's not healthy for us to get hung up on the past and get high-centered, so to speak, and let it hinder us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching forth to the things that lie before me. Okay? Many things that lie behind us are negative or bad if we dwell on those. So we should always try to be moving forward with our lives and not get high-centered on the past. How many people do you know that have let the past cripple them? Maybe we ourselves have experienced that. Maybe it was something from our past. Maybe it was a difficult childhood. Maybe it was something that someone had done to us in the past. It may be something someone has said to us that cut us deep and wounded us. It could be some sort of horrible violations made against us when we were younger or even in our adult life, some sort of abuse. Physical abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse, even sexual abuse. It's these things that can be experienced at a young age can cause us, if we dwell on them, cause us to not move forward. Maybe we were ridiculed in some way. Maybe we were bullied. Maybe we were laughed at. Maybe we were abandoned or betrayed by someone. Life can be very, very cruel and unmerciful. These things happen. There's no way of denying it. But they don't have to define us. They don't have to continue to set the course of our lives, because with God there is healing. With God there's rebuilding and the ability to put all that behind us and to find peace. I know a person, my wife and I were talking about this person just a couple of weeks ago when we were doing our bus ministry. She's now approaching middle age. She grew up in a terribly abusive family environment, dysfunction. In her family with a capital DIS, she was routinely sexually abused by those who were supposed to protect her. Things that would just cripple a person in life. But she came to know Christ in her late 20s or early 30s thereabout. And she built her life, her and her husband, around the Lord Jesus Christ and became an absolute servant of the Lord. The Word of God became the guide for her life, and she is now one of the happiest, most vibrant people you ever want to be around. And you talk about a person that could be crippled. She could be, but she's not. And so in that sense, we are to put things behind us and move forward. But in the sense of remembrance that I'm talking about this morning and that our Psalms talks about, it's a therapeutic remembrance. It's a remembrance that will prove to be good for us. As you read through the New Testament, in the epistles, you'll find that there's that word remembrance surfaces time and time again. The Apostle Paul used that word 10 times in his letters. The writer of Hebrews used the word remembrance twice. The Apostle Peter used the word remembrance 4 times in his 2 letters. And Jude, in his short letter, used it once. They were emphasizing the importance of remembering certain things. So we'll get right to it. And rather than read the whole text, read it in its entirety, I will just take it a verse at a time with each point that I make. And the first point is this: we must remember that we're weak and that we're sinful. Notice verse 3. David says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head and have burdened. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of what? My foolishness." And so he talks about in this his remembrance of his sin, his remembrance of his iniquity, and his remembrance of his foolishness. Now we're talking about King David here. We're talking about a person that was an elevated person. I mean, the greatest king in the history of Israel. But yet he was not above sin. He was not above failure. He was not above foolishness. He was a great king. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the one who slew a lion and a bear as a kid. He was the one that conquered Goliath as a teenager. He was a mighty warrior, a captain of the Lord's host. He subdued all the enemies of God's people. He was a man of great valor. But he was also weak. He was also, like any person in this world, prone to make mistakes and act foolishly and commit sin. David was not exempt. So what happened to David back there? Most everybody that has read any of the Old Testament will remember the story of David. He lusted after Bathsheba. He did not resist that lust. He acted upon it. And he didn't find a stopping place along the way. He never did pull out. He didn't quit and confess his sin and get away from it. And that's the way sin does it. It always takes us further down a path that we never intended to go. And then the first thing you know, we're in over our heads. Well, David experienced that. And it can happen to anyone. No one is too strong for this to happen to. And David remembers that now in this penitent psalm. He's reminded of that mistake. And I'm sure it burdens his heart. And I'm sure that he has so much regret, because it is, in fact, if you read it in its entirety, a very penitent psalm. The problem is that David forgot, during the time of the incident, he forgot that he was a weak man. He forgot that he, like everybody else, was prone to failure. The Bible says, "Let he that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he should fall." We're all in danger if we forget that we're weak. We become the most vulnerable when we think we're too strong to fail. When we begin to think that we somehow have grown enough in the Lord, and we have matured enough in the Lord, and we've moved forward enough in our Christian walk that we won't be overcome with sin. And that's when we're in our most dangerous point. Many mighty men, many mighty women of God have fallen because of that very thing, the failure to remember that they are weak. The second thing David remembered in this psalm is that sin has its consequences. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" The answer to that is no. He can't. There are consequences to sin. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." God says that whatever seed you put in the ground, that is the plant you're going to grow. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we as children of God think we can do things contrary to God's will and it not bring us trouble, we are just simply foolish. That's the equivalent of mocking God. That's saying, "Oh, I can pull the wool over God's eyes. I can get away with this. It won't cost me." And friends, that's not going to happen. It will always cost us. Just ask David. Notice verse 2. He says, "For thine arrows," he's talking to God, "stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." He's saying, "God, your hand of chastisement is so strong upon me, I can't bear it." And folks, as he talks to God, it's not that we serve a mean God. Don't misunderstand that. It's not that God is brutal and vindictive, because he's not. It really boils down to him being a very loving God, that he's not going to let us get away with rebellion. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth," or chastiseth, it says. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth." Think about our own parenting, how we operate. We don't parent without love. We don't correct and discipline our children without love. And I want to tell you something. I don't care what society says. A parent that does not discipline, a parent that does not correct a child who's doing wrong, is a lazy parent and an unloving parent. I truly say that. It doesn't have to necessarily be harsh physical abuse, but discipline. It should never be abuse. Okay? My kids never questioned our love for them. I don't believe they ever did. But they also never questioned whether they would have correction in their life if they disobeyed. I'm going to tell you about time out, this time out business. That's going to result in time in. Time in jail, time in rehab, time in detention at school. My kids knew that time out had a whole different definition in our house. You disobey me, I knock you unconscious, and that's called time out. How'd you like a time out right now? No, I mean, I'm joking, you know that. But discipline is a balance of correction motivated by love. It should never be abusive. God, in his correction of our sins, is because he cares for us. If he was some God that was aloof, or some God that didn't have interest in our life, he just let us go our own wayward way. But he loves us because we're his children. We belong to him. And his love is never abusive and it's never unreasonable, but it is going to happen if we get out of line. It is going to come into our life. There will be chastisement, just as there is it as parents for us. And it's done to make us better. It's done to make us better servants of our Father. King David suffered in many areas. He suffered in a practical sense after this huge sin that he committed. He suffered in his family. He had a daughter that ultimately had been sexually assaulted or raped. He had one son that was killed as a result of that. He had one son that was tried to overthrow him as king, rebelled totally against him. He had the baby that was conceived with Bathsheba during that sin. That baby died at 7 days old. You see, he had all of these consequences, practical consequences. But at the end of the day, the most heavy consequence on his life was the fact that God was displeased with him. It was the heavy hand of God's displeasure on his life. Not a mean God, but a God that had to correct him. A God that had to send him to the woodshed, so to speak. So it cost him, and sin always does, and we must remember that. Thirdly, we must remember that during these low spots of our lives, man can't fix things. I want you to notice verse 11. He says, my lovers, and what he's speaking of there, folks, is his loved ones, okay? My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those terms, stand aloof and afar off, simply lend to the idea that those loved ones and friends were separate from the situation and could not help. In other words, he's saying the people around me can't help during this time. As much as we need family and as much as we need friends, as much as we appreciate their support, there's only so much they can do. David had problems that the people around him couldn't fix. It could only be worked out between him and God. We have those problems in our life at times. Mama can't fix it. Daddy can't fix it. Husband, wife can't fix it. The shrink can't fix it. A pill can't fix it. Enough money can't fix it. It has to be worked out with God. And that sometimes is the very place that God wants us to be, that we get in that place that we totally rely upon Him and Him alone. That pleases Him. That puts Him in a place in our life that He wants to be. Number one, priority. God wants to be first place in our life. And sometimes He allows us to get in positions that we have no choice but to just look to Him. Those around us can't fix it. Faith is simply trusting in Him, believing in promises that we have not yet received, believing in His presence in spite of the fact that we can't see Him. Christianity is about faith. God wants us to go through life looking to Him for our problems. Because we can believe Him and because He's never let us down. But when we go to everybody around us, we go to the friends, we go to the family, we go to the bank, we go to the doctor, we go to everything else, and as a last-ditch effort, then we pray. Now, what position does that put God in? That puts Him way down there, about 9th or 10th. And He says, I'd really like to be number one because I'm your Father in heaven. You see? Many people ask the question, and I've asked it over the years, why was David a man after God's own heart? How did he get that title? And many things could be said about David. He was a great man. But I truly believe what made David a man after God's own heart was that in spite of his sins, in spite of his failures, his human weakness, his foolishness, he always ended up right back where he started, seeking God. He always ended up right back in the presence of God, praising Him, worshiping Him, praying to Him. David got off like many of us do. He got off in the weeds. No doubt he ran a wheel off, but I'm going to tell you, he got right back on course and started worshiping God again. He didn't quit. He always turned right back. He would humble himself. He would repent. He would turn from his sins and turn to God. And that's where God wants us to be. That's what, you know, we all fail. We all can make a disaster of our lives. It's not the end. Maybe it will bring about the chastisement of God, and it does, especially if we don't repent quickly. But all God wants us to do is just turn back to Him. That's the way you win God's heart. If you can walk away from God, if you can get disenchanted and disillusioned by God and just walk away and stay away, my question is, did you ever belong to Him in the first place? It's those that turn back to God that prove they are His children. Remember that. Number four, we must remember, and this is a hard one, folks, in our society, we must remember that not everyone appreciates good. Notice verse 20. They that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. You know what he's saying? He said, there's people around me that don't appreciate my good. They don't applaud me when I do the right thing. And folks, that's the case in our life. There are people around us that don't care whether we do good or not. In fact, it irritates them, because light shines upon darkness. So don't be surprised, don't be shocked when some people don't like the fact that you live a right life or you make right choices. Don't be disillusioned by that, because that's what lost people do. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the epitome of good. Young man or young woman, most of your peers won't appreciate your purity. They won't appreciate if you save your sexual relations for when you're married. They won't appreciate that. They don't understand that. They think, why would you miss out on the fun? They don't get it. Because why? Because they're lost and they don't serve the Lord you serve. Parents, others may not understand why you restrict your kids. They might not understand why you don't allow your kids to do certain things that are contrary to your values. They just don't understand. Christians, they don't understand when we refuse to accept certain lifestyles. And they get mad at that because we don't say it's okay. They don't like it if we won't call a boy a girl or a girl a boy, or we won't engage or embrace same-sex marriage, or we happen to believe that a child in the womb is a human. They don't understand that. It irritates them. Why? Because they're lost. That's what lost people do. That's what we did when we were lost. I did foolish things. I thought foolish things when I was lost. So they are behaving in the way unredeemed people behave. Don't be shocked by that. You may or may not appreciate our vice president. You can have your own opinion about him. I understand that. But one thing can't be denied. He lives a very good, clean, Christian life that as of now has been above reproach. No denying it, okay? And many in our society have ridiculed him. The media has held him in disdain. Late night talk shows have made so many, he's been the butt of so many jokes because of his doing right. I'm not talking about political decisions. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about living his life above reproach, living his life good. But I can tell you this, they might not appreciate him. They might not respect it, but I can tell you this, God is pleased with it. And it's paid off in his life. We may not be vice president and in the public eye, we may simply just be unknown citizens of the kingdom of God. But if you live your life right, regardless of whether people like it, even family members sometimes don't like that we do right. But when you do it right, it pleases God, regardless of any opposition that we experience. And that's where the benefits come from God. I want you to remember that. Number five, and finally, this last one, and it's most important of all. Our salvation is in the Lord, and He alone. I like the last two words of this whole psalm. It says, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You know what? David had been through so much because of his own decisions. He'd been through a terrible valley because of his own choices. He had experienced terrible consequences in his family life because of the decisions he made. But at the end of the day, there was nothing that could deny him his salvation. He says, my salvation. It was personal. Friend, I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know where you are or where you've been or what you're about to go through. I don't know how low the valley or whether you might be on the highest mountaintop. But yours and my salvation is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's tied up in Him. And it cannot be taken away. Nothing. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You know, nothing can take our salvation. And so whatever spot, place you are in life, call unto Him. Say, God, You're my Savior. I know You'll never abandon me. And I know that You will never let me down. You will never abandon me, rather. He may not act as quickly as we want. He may not act in the exact manner that we want. He may not make things turn out the way we want. But remember this, He always acts and He always does things in the manner that is best for us. Remember, God will not forget you. And we, like all people, when we hit a valley, we begin to question. We have a crisis of our faith. We begin to have feelings of uncertainty. Even King David did. Notice verse 21. He says, forsake me not, O Lord. Oh my God, be not far from me. You know what? He's having his faith is being tested. He doesn't have total assurance right there. He's having feelings of doubt. And you and I will too. That's natural. But He tells us emphatically, multiple times in Scripture, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our salvation is in the Lord. One last thing. What about you, lost person? You're here today. You're searching. Something's missing in your life. You're wondering why you're feeling empty. You're wondering why there just can't be a certain amount of peace in your life. You strive for it and it just never arrives. You never can get a hold of it. And I'll tell you what it is. It's because you, like all people, are a sinner. And God simply cannot have a relationship with you until your sins are forgiven. He can't. It would violate His holiness. It would violate everything He stands for and is. He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves you in advance. He loves you right now. But He says, I can't. I can't have a relationship with you because your sins are not forgiven. You say, so what do I do about that? You do just exactly what every Christian in here has done. You go to Jesus and you say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I can't save myself. But I know You died on the cross for my sins. So would You please come into my heart? Would You be the Lord of my life? Thank You, Jesus. Amen. You know how many people I've led through that prayer over the years? One of the most joyful things I've ever experienced, and I get to experience it fairly often. You're here this morning, and you need to pray that prayer. Don't leave here. Don't walk out these back doors being apart from God. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to ask you to stand. Brother David, our musicians are going to come. God's spoken to your heart, you want to come pray at the altar, whatever God has spoken to you about in this message, you just deal with God between you and Him. But if you're here this morning and that has spoken to your heart about salvation, you're here this morning and you realize that you need to accept the Lord Jesus, please don't bypass me. It's not that I can save you, because I can't. But I would love to sit down with you a moment and help you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God spoken to you, come.